Tonight we are going to be in still Judges chapter 2, so if you want to turn there. Last week we got through, I think, 10 verses. I think we'll finish the chapter tonight, not sure, just kind of leaning that way, but never know. Sometimes I can get long-winded on certain verses, so we'll just go with it. Let's ask a blessing on God's Word. Father, as we open Your Word, we pray that it would not just be words on a page, but Lord, it would be the way You speak to us. Lord, that we hear You speak to us as individuals, speak to us as a church, speak to us as Your church. Lord, in the things that You've called us to do, may we never sit on the sidelines. Lord, may we see that it's personal. We thank You and we praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to, last week it dealt with at the end of where we were at, the death of Joshua, and how they had not passed it on to the next generation, and so the next generation was there, and they did not know the Lord or the works which He had done for Israel, and so because of that, that's the cycle that Judges talks about throughout the whole book of Judges. It's that they get in trouble and they cry out. God takes care of them, delivers them. They don't really take it very, very serious, very superficial, and so they get back in trouble again. And you know, once that judge passes away, and that judge is basically a deliverer. It's not necessarily a judge like we think of a judge today. It's more of a deliverer, or maybe somewhat of a ruler. But they did do some what we would consider judging, but for the most part, it was that person that was sent by God, empowered by God to do something to deliver the children of Israel out of the hands of the people that God had led them into. So let's start in verse 11 of chapter 2. It says, "Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals." Now there's 8 times in the book of Judges that it says that the children of Israel, or the sons of Israel, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Each time, that was an introduction to a major oppression that they were going to go into from another people, and God was going to have to deliver them. Now, we know that that happens more than just 8 times, but through that process, that statement is made 8 times through there, and each time it was going to be a major deal for them. But it says that they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and we're going to go back and touch on some of these things again. And it says they did evil in the sight of the Lord, but they probably didn't think it was evil in their own sight. Isn't that kind of the way it works? Most people, when they do something, I may do something wrong, but it's not evil. Because surely none of us would do anything evil. But evil is the opposite of right. If God calls it to be right, then it's righteous. Anything the opposite of righteous is evil. And so they did evil in the sight of the Lord. It says, and they served Baals. Now Baal was a fertility god, but not just in a human type of fertility. It was the fertility of land. It was the fertility of their animals. They would pray to Baal so that their crops would be good, or that their animals would reproduce, or whatever. And then they would also use these fertility temples to where they would go, and that would be their excuse that they were serving Baal. So Baal was that one individual god that they served, but here it's plural. And so the reason for that, it says they served Baals. Basically, they would take and they would lump all these other gods into the idea that if you serve Baal, then you probably served the sun god, and you might serve the god of the moon, or some other god, or you worship some other god as well. So the fact that they did evil in the sight of the Lord and they served other gods, not just Baal, but a lot of other gods. And so they got to that point because they did not know the works of the Lord and the things that he had done for Israel. It says, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. Wasn't they just didn't choose to, okay, who am I going to serve? I'm going to serve Baal instead of serving the Lord. No, they turned their back on God. They turned their back on the Lord. And it was, even though they knew that that was the God of their fathers, they knew that. But they turned their back on God purposely, because that was their choice. They didn't just choose to serve other gods. They choose to turn their back. They choose to forsake the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. So it says, and then they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. Man. To know that that statement had, if you could ever know that that statement had been written about something you done, that you provoked the Lord to anger. Of course, it wasn't written for them, but they knew. They had the prophets. They had people telling them. They knew what they were supposed to do, and they chose to do that. And the prophets would tell them that, you know, you're provoking God, the Lord, to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtoreths. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies all around, so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. Now, God didn't just say, okay, here's, you know, you chose this, you get your consequences. You chose this, so here's the consequences with it. But what God does is he turns them over, he delivers them to the plunderers, to the people that are going to attack them, whether it's the Philistines, the Hittites, you know, whoever it happens to be. God delivers them into their hands. And not only that, it says that he sold them into the hands of their enemies. Why did he do that? I want us to look back at those. There's five things that we've read so far. And I want us to look at those things right now and kind of go back and focus on them, because I think as we read this about what the children of Israel did at that time, we know why they did it, because the generation, the love of the Lord was not passed down. The passion, a personal passion about a relationship with God, was not passed down from one generation to the next. So now we're going to look at these things that they did, and look at them maybe in not our language, because this is written in English, but in our understanding, or maybe a way that I looked through it this week and how it kind of stuck out to me. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. When someone chooses to do wrong, we understand that that's wrong, like I said, but we don't look at it as evil. And so we can see people out there. You see a lot of on or hear about on podcasts, or you hear about it on the news, or maybe you see different times when people are just so anti-God that's just, I mean, they're dressed up however, they're acting however, but they just, if they could, they would just spit in the face of God. And we would see, or we could understand how that person that has that attitude would choose to do evil in the sight of the Lord. But like I said, we wouldn't choose to do that, because we've watered down what the definition of evil really is. Because it's one thing when I choose not to do what is wrong, or when I choose to do what is wrong, it's another thing when I choose not to do what is right. And surely that's not evil. Just not doing what's right, well, I'm staying neutral. No, there is no neutral. The Bible says, if you're not for me, you're against me. If you're not gathering, you're scattering. And so we need to understand that James tells us, to him that knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Sin is evil. Sin nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. So when I know there's something I'm supposed to do and I choose not to do it, that is evil in the sight of the Lord. That is one of the things that the children of Israel were doing. They were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, we know there are many times throughout, and we've been studying on Wednesday night, where they would sacrifice their children to Molech and burn them in a fire. And they would do all these terrible, wicked, evil things. And we are definitely not there, but there are so many times when God has called us to witness to somebody, or God has called us to minister to somebody in a way, and we choose not to do it because it's just not convenient, I don't feel qualified, for whatever reason we choose not to do what is right, we are choosing to do evil. When we choose to do wrong. Now, there are those times in our life where we mess up and we sin and we miss the mark. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all do that, but we all also choose to do what is wrong. That's not just missing the mark, that's choosing to go against what God has called me to do. And until we understand that that is evil, we're going to keep doing it. And until we understand that we need to have a fear of the Lord because I choose not to do what God has called me to do. If I don't have that fear of the Lord, then I'm going to keep doing whatever I want to do. That's the bottom line. And we can't candy coat it any other way. We choose to do stuff that we know is wrong, or we choose not to do what we know is right because we have no fear of the Lord. We miss the mark. We fall short of the glory of God because we're human, because we have a sinful nature. But when we choose to do something that is evil by the word of God, it's because we really don't respect the judgment of God that's coming. And that's where we're at as Christians a lot of times. That's where the world is at. You know, they have no fear of God. We can see that person, like I talked about, that's willing to spit in God's face. They have no fear of God. They have no respect of God. They have no awe of God. But if I'm willing to say, God, I'm not going to do what you want me to do, is that not the same thing? Doing evil in the sight of the Lord, as defined the way the Bible tells it, is one of the things that provoke the Lord to anger. So if I'm going to sit here and I'm going to say, I see why the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and I know that's what I deserve if it was not for the grace and the mercy of God, that's where I would be. How much more should that make me think and be appreciative for the grace and the mercy of God? We take that for granted. We take the grace of God for granted because we know Jesus has washed over all those times that I choose to do evil. That's on the list. Next, it says that they served the Baals. Surely we don't have Baals in our life. Surely we don't have other gods in our life. Well, you know that we do. And we choose to serve them. Because I get up and I hurry to go get something done so that I can do something else. You know, I get up, okay, I've got a weed eater, I've got a mower, I've got to trim limbs, or I've got to do whatever, and so I've got to go get that done so that I can go do what I want to do. But what happens when it comes time that God's like, I want to speak to you a little bit longer today? No, I've got to get something else done. Because I'm serving something else. When I come home and the first thing I want to do is turn the TV on to see what the score is of this ball game, or see who's winning that race, and I get to the end of the day and I think, well, how many times did I pick up my Bible today? How many times did I open up the app on my phone to read God's Word? I'm really quick to do a lot of these other things that I look forward to Because I've already checked that box this morning where I read, where I prayed. And so the same way that they served the Baals that benefited them, that they enjoyed, we do the same thing. And surely just enjoying life is not evil. But he says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. But he also, and so people say, well, if I spend 2 hours, you know, reading my Bible and praying, then I can go spend another hour with this other God. No. Just because he says I have no other God before me, he also says that they were not supposed to go into this group of people, into this nation. That's why he wanted them to drive them out. It was because there was other gods there that, yeah, they may just get an hour today, but if you give them an hour today, they're going to want an hour and 5 minutes tomorrow. And then they're going to want an hour and 20 minutes the next day. And then an hour, and then two, and before you know it. Or you may give this one an hour, and that one an hour. Well, God gets two. Yeah, but they're on the same side. So that's the same as two. That's what they did, is they served Baals. And that provoked the anger of the Lord against them. We don't see that as a problem today in our society. Because that's part of life. You have to do that. That's just enjoying life. That's just going out and doing the things God has blessed us with. I heard something, it's been about a week or so ago, and I thought, that was really interesting. And this guy said, you know, how do you decide if I'm in a grocery store and I look down and there's a $20 bill on the floor? Is that $20 bill a blessing or a test? God just blessed me with $20. He knew I needed that $20. Or God placed that $20 there to see if I was going to have the right character to turn it in or find who it belonged to. We have a tendency to look at it like, oh, that was a blessing. That's the way God intended it to be, was for me to find that 20 and that was a blessing. Or that person gave me back too much change, that was a blessing. Probably more of a test to see if you had the character of God in your life. And when those other enjoyments, those things that are in our lives that God's placed them there, God's allowed them there, so surely it's not like it's a test. They're a blessing. Am I going to choose those things that God has set out there for me to enjoy life? Or is that going to be a test to see if I'm going to choose the things of this life more than I'm going to choose spending time with God? They chose to worship other gods, and it provoked the Lord to anger. The third thing, they forsook the Lord God. They disobeyed, they chose to disobey, they turned away from God. When they would serve those other idols, I'm going to read this so that I get it right. When they would serve those idols, whether it be a person, place, or thing, or thought, they looked to a source of meaning, provision, deliverance, or fulfillment. That was their gods. If it was anything that they thought they found a source of meaning, provision, deliverance, or some type of fulfillment, that was their idol. And when you turn to something else, person, place, thing, or thought, to try to find enjoyment, to try to find pleasure, to try to find fulfillment, when you turn to that, you were turning away from God. You were choosing to say, God, you are no longer that source that gives me fulfillment. I'm choosing this picture, or I'm choosing this song, or I'm choosing this person to find my fulfillment. I am not turning to you, God, anymore for the source of meaning, for the source of provision. I've got to go to this job. This job is my provision. I'm saying, God, you no longer provide for me, so I've got to do it myself. And it's that attitude that, yes, God is the one that provides that job for me, and I understand that. But we also, what they were doing is they were looking to something else to fulfill them because God did not fulfill them. And so they turned away from God. The same as saying, God, you're not fulfilling my needs. You're not fulfilling what I want. So I am turning my back on you. That's forsaking God. When we try to cram things in our life to fulfill the purpose that was meant for God. Now, He wants us to have those things. Don't look at this message tonight as I am blasting everything else that's out there, because that's not the case, because God is the one that has set these things in our life and uses those as opportunities for us to reach other people. But when that replaces Him, we are wrong. There's no two ways about it. And so that's what forsaking Him was just saying, you no longer fulfill me. I need this to help me relax of an evening. I need to smoke this, or I need to drink that, or I need to go spend time with this person so that I'm relaxed, so that I'm fulfilled, and so that I'm not stressed any longer. Get down on your knees and go to God and find relaxation and peace in God. In the things that they would seek, they chose to turn away from God. Well, surely we don't do that. But yes, we do. So again, they did evil, they served Baals, they forsook the Lord, and those three things, along with two more, are the things that caused God to provoke God to anger. The next one, they followed gods of other people. Well, we've already covered that one, right? No, we've covered the idols that are out there. We've covered the evil. We've covered turning away from God. But here, it's more about they followed other gods of the people. Other people led them to serving the gods that they were serving. So society, because they had not driven out the Canaanites and the Hittites and all of those that were in the land, those people had such an influence on the children of Israel, it wasn't so much just the gods that they were worshiping, but they were worshiping the gods because of the people. They wanted so much to be like those other people. They wanted to fit in with those other people, and so they began to do what those other people did. They began to serve the gods that those other people served. So ultimately, those people became gods. When we allow other people to influence us in a negative way, then we're going to turn and follow whatever God they follow. And if you follow God because I follow God, then you're wrong. Let me make sure you understand that. Do not ever follow God because somebody else follows God, because you are going to end up following that person. And if that person chooses to stop following God, you will choose to stop following God. Now, they may influence you in some way, and if God has placed them in your life to lead you to them, to lead you closer to Him, that's understandable. But it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Nowhere in the Bible does it say God has grandchildren. He has children. It's a personal, one-on-one relationship. I told my kids years ago, the fact that I'm in the ministry does not help you out at all. If anything, it can be a hindrance. Because they were raised, every time the doors were open, they were here. And they could have very easily thought, well, you know, I'm at church, you know, as much as anybody in town, and so therefore I'm good, I'm okay. No. If they came to church because I came to church, then what happens when I'm not around? When he's in Denver, he's in Kansas City, or she's in Bolivar. It has to be their own, because if we follow because of somebody else, one, we follow to whoever they follow. And that may not be completely bad, but if they quit following, we may quit following. It has to be personal. And that was where they chose to end up following the wrong idols. They tend to, or the, any idol, but they chose to follow the gods of the people because they were following the people. So the people had became their god. And that had that influence from the society that they lived in had caused them to turn away from God. And it provoked the Lord to anger. What provoked him to anger? All of these things. A continual rejection of God. Well, surely we don't do that. We love God and we're doing the best we can, and so I'm not, you know, saying that we're terrible, but I'm saying that we need to know that this is what happens to people when we water down what's evil, when we begin to put other things in our life ahead of God, when we turn our back on God and find our fulfillment in something else, or when we allow people to have too much of a pull in our life above God. Those four things bring about the fifth thing, where they provoke the Lord to anger. So as we look at that, that's where they were. And God delivered them over to those that would plunder them, to their enemies. It says, wherever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them because of these things. He was against them for calamity, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. Man, I love that nevertheless word. That's, you might as well just say, but grace. Here they done all of these things. The anger of the Lord was against them. He was hot against Israel. But then nevertheless, no matter how bad they were, the Lord delivered. The Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hands of those who plundered them. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked in obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. So they knew the commandments of their fathers. They knew the commandments that their fathers had followed. So their fathers had followed it. They just hadn't passed it on. And even though God offered grace here through the judges to deliver them, He offered grace, yet they would not accept it. Man, is that's crazy to us. That's crazy to me to sit here and think, you know, they're whining because the Philistines are attacking, and so God delivers a judge to free them or to deliver them from the Philistines. And then when the judge tries to lead them the way they're supposed to go back to God, they won't listen. God offers grace, and they want it just as long as it benefits them. That's where the world is at today. So many people want to say, oh, I'm under grace, but I don't have to obey. I'm under grace, but I don't have to repent, because the more sin there is, the more grace there is. And so if the more grace, then God is going to be blessed more. God is going to be honored more because it shows more of His grace. That's not the way it works. But that's what they were doing, and that's what people do today when they claim the grace of God. They claim the judges for deliverance to get them out of their trouble, but yet they go right on doing what they're doing. And there's no repentance. Repentance is that turning, understanding that grace, understanding that nevertheless, understanding that God is the one that brought that judge, God's the one that delivered, and with that deliverance, were called to repent. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods. In other words, they just went running right back to the other gods and bowed down to them. And they turned from the way that their fathers had walked. They had saw how their fathers walked, but it wasn't personal to them. They refused to obey the commandments. And when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hands of the enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groanings because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corruptly than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and to bow down to them. And they did not cease from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. They got worse every time. Every time they were delivered, they come back worse. When this judge was there, he delivered them because they cried out to God and God had pity on them. He delivered them. And then when that judge would pass on, the kids that had seen the deliverance, they went back to doing worse than their fathers had done. In 20 it says, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel." Second time he said that in less than 20 verses. He said, "Because this nation has transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and has not heeded my voice, I also will no longer drive out before them any of the nations which Joshua left when he died, so that through them I may test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord, to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua." So God says, hey, if you want those nations there, I'm going to leave them there to test you. I'm going to leave them there just to see if you will make the right decisions. And of course, they didn't, over and over and over. But there's something in this for us. I want to look at this, at the way I got this out of a commentary or two this week as I'm studying this passage. Because God delivered them, and he gave them what was promised, the promised land. He told them through the covenant it was going to be theirs. That was the covenant he made with them. He commanded that he made with their fathers. And they chose not to listen to it because they wanted the deliverance and then they wanted to go their own way. For us as Christians, when we accept Christ, we accept that deliverance. But there's things that are left in our life that God wants to see how we're going to deal with them. Here, he gave them victory. God had given them victory, but it must be maintained through a process. Now, their deliverance, when the judge came, they were delivered. But they had still people, things in their lives that God had said, "I'm going to leave those there to test you." And so they wanted the deliverance, but they failed the test. Joshua's victories were sudden. They were instantaneous. They were brought the land under control, but then what had to happen was as there was conquest through the land, that was one thing, but the settlement in the land was another. Man, God give them the land, but now how are you going to handle it? God gave you salvation. Now how are you going to live? You still have those Canaanite things out there in the world that we live in. We live in a broken world. In Christ, we've been guaranteed total victorious possession of salvation. That can't change. But we must maintain our relationship with Him and continually get rid of the garbage that is still left in our life. the same way they were to continually get rid of the Canaanites and the, you know, the Amorites and all of the others that were there. All of the negative that was there, God left it there to test. And he's placed us in a world where there's a lot of negative out there. And my salvation is set. That will never change. But my relationship with him is what maintains that purity of a relationship. Had they listened to the Lord, he had given them the land. Had they listened and they walked and they followed the commandments, they would have driven those people out, and the purity of their relationship with God would have been maintained. For us, he's given us salvation, but if I live with those things in my life that I try to find fulfillment, that are caused me to serve other things, then the purity of my relationship with God is going to be hindered. It takes us, not for salvation, but for our part of the relationship, to maintain what we can do as far as purity goes, and we're not perfect, we can't do that. But to understand that God doesn't just say, "You're mine, live how you want. You're mine, you're under grace, don't worry about it." No, it's always, with there's remission of sins, there is always repentance. The two go together throughout the Bible. We want the forgiveness of sins, but we don't want the repentance. That was their problem. The children of Israel wanted the forgiveness. They wanted the deliverance, but they did not want to repent. That's our world today. What happened to them? The anger of the Lord was hot against them because they just wanted the forgiveness. They didn't want the relationship. And when we think this world, not us here specifically, but the world, the churches, the people out that are living this way today, they want the forgiveness, they want the grace, but they don't want to maintain the relationship that takes repentance. And repentance is not if you're saved, then you will repent. It's because you're saved, the repentance will take place. They're tied together. You cannot separate them. And so if there's no repentance, there's no remission of sins. That brought about the anger of the Lord. It provoked the anger of the Lord to be hot against Israel. Now, I say all of this, and it seems really heavy towards us as Christians, but what I really want it to be is for us to understand that that's the world we live in. There is so much of this out there, and if I was going to say I'm not guilty of some of this, I would be lying, and you know that. If we're not guilty of some of this, yes. We are. But to understand what world God has placed us in, what situations God has placed us in, then we have to understand when they put up with evil, when they serve other gods, when they turn their back on God, when they follow other people, we can't just put up with it. Those people, and I'm thinking of this earlier today, my own family. And I'm not judging them, but I know in my heart that they're not right with God. And if I'm satisfied with that, then I'm okay that the anger of the Lord is provoked against them. And I can't be, and you can't be, satisfied when you know that the anger of the Lord is hot against somebody. And if they're doing any of these things and they're okay with it, like I said, we all stumble and we all make mistakes and we miss the mark and we do some of these things. But if that's our lifestyle, then there's a problem. And if that's the lifestyle of people we know, then how can we sit and watch them live that life and do nothing about it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, sometimes it's really hard to hear. God, there's a lot of times it's really hard to preach. But Lord, show us that we can't be satisfied, we can't set back, we can't be okay with the things that are going on, whether it's in our life or the lives of people we love or the people that we don't love. We just know that it's going on. God, help us open our eyes, open our heart to be what you want us to be. In your name we pray. Amen.